Father, we thank you again for words and a song. We thank you for this precious book. Lord, we do find ourselves feeling the touch of God through singing. We also find ourselves being touched through the preaching of God's holy word. And I believe a good song service can set the table for the meal of God's precious word. And we thank you for that this morning. Songs are sung about how precious our Savior is and what he means to us. Now, Father, as we journey this life, give us something that is needed to help us finish it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll read a few verses in just a moment. 2 weeks ago, the last few weeks we've been talking about words. A few weeks ago we talked about words like redemption and, you know, reconciliation and sanctification. And there's a number of those words we went through that had to do with the salvation part. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about words also that had to do with the way we walk part of the Christian life. We talked about some ways to defeat conflict. We all have conflicts in the Christian life. If you do anything for God, you're going to have conflict. That's all there is to it. We also talked about last Sunday morning, God-given confidence. And also, we talked last Sunday night about issues. We have issues in life. And we use Jacob and Esau of issue they had to, not only do we have instruction about issues, but he shows us examples of situations in the Bible who had issues and how it was solved using the criteria that God gives to solve issues. Well, this morning, I want to look at another word, and it's conscious. How does the conscious work? God gives us a conscience. Most people, I've found out in studying this for weeks now, that most people don't even know what their conscience is. And you ask them to define it, it'd be hard to, they can go to the dictionary, but when it comes to application of a conscience, it amazes me how little we know about it. Well, we know we have one, but everybody's opinion about it is different. So we're going to look at the Word of God this morning a little bit and talk about the conscience. How does the conscience work? And look with me, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we read verse 17 down to verse 20. And Timothy says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." By the way, he's talking about Jesus Christ. In the scriptures before this, if you go back, you'll find he's mentioned at least some seven times of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, one way or the other. And he said to this, "The only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what Brother Ken just talking about there. Give him honor and glory. He deserves that. We don't deserve him. He don't. But on the other hand, there's nothing we can do to get him to deserve us. But isn't it wonderful to know that he loved us? Ladies and gentlemen, man, we're here today. You and I who have been born into the family of God are here because we know this is the thing that God told us to do, to assemble ourselves together around the Word of God where it's taught. And then he said, Paul said to Timothy, he said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." He's talking about, he's heard prophecies that's given to him, inserts people have said about Timothy, and he said there were some good things said about him in prophetic terms of his faith. What was that? Well, he's holding the faith for one thing, and a good conscience, there it is, which some have put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. That means simply, there's some that put away what was the, they're not following the faith that set forth in the scriptures, and therefore they put that faith away and became shipwrecked in the midst of their lives. And then he said, "Of whom?" And he lists two, Hermenius, and then he said, "Alexander, which I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." He said, these I've already turned over to Satan, that he may learn a lesson. Now, if you look with me also in chapter 3 and down to verse 9, he said, holding the conscience of the faith in a pure conscience. Notice he talked, first of all, in 1 Timothy 1, he talked about the good conscience. Here he talks about a pure conscience. Look in chapter 4 with me, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, having heed, given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In other words, a conscience can be seared in this life in such a way that it doesn't do what it could do if it's programmed right. And so we see here that God has talked about a good conscience. He talked about a pure conscience. And now the conscience can be seared by being deceived and being deceived. If you look with me in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, just turn over a few pages. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said this, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So there is a means of programming a conscience. If one lives a certain way, believes a certain way, leaves God out, that their conscience and mind is defiled. And because their mind is defiled first for what they know, their conscience becomes defiled along that way. Then we see the last one to look at is 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and Peter talks about baptism, but he puts a condition here. He said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh." Some people forget to put that parenthetical phrase in there. He's looking at the flood before and how Israel was saved through how the flood came and what happened there. And he even talked about when Israel went across the waters to get out of Egypt, that they would save from that. But anyhow, he's saying here that like figure whereunto now baptism does also save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. That is, if you believe God at his record and you accept him as your Savior, that's an answer to God in what he's done for us to have a good conscience. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how does the conscience work? Well, I want us to look at that a little bit this morning and try to define that. I read where there's a teacher who's talking to a class of boys, a 5-6-year-old, children, and she was going to teach on this subject called conscience. And she asked them if anybody knew what a conscience was. No one said anything to her. Don't anybody in the class know what a conscience is? And nobody said anything to her at all. She said, "Well, let me help you a little bit. I want you to answer this question. What is that small voice that you always have with you wherever you go?" Nobody said anything. "What is that small voice, class, that you always have with you wherever you go?" And the fellow raised his hand, and his name was Bill. He said, "Bishop, I know, I got it. And she said, "Well, what is it?" He says, "My little small transistor radio." All he could think about is what external and not what was talking about. Did you know? He said, "Well, that's kind of silly with some of the things that man says about conscience." Silly too. Because they don't really understand how it works. And I think you understand a little bit more after the day. I read where the sign said a good conscience shows you how, actually it said, when you get in deep water, it's a good idea to keep your mouth shut. I like that too. That sounds like a good conscience in life that's governed by. But when I think about conscience as a whole, the word conscience is derived from a Latin word. It's conscientia, which is a compound with the preposition con, C-O-N, and scio, meaning to know together and joint knowledge with others. In other words, it's kind of like a sensation or a feeling or awareness of something, knowing what one is doing and maybe even know why one does it in that situation in life. And so biblically, we know that conscience is a moral awareness to knowledge that we share with others. The word conscience seemingly does never appear in the Old Testament per se. But the word that's used is the word heart in a number of places. Like in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, David's heart smote him when he remembered the people of Israel, and he said, "I have sinned against God." Like you see in Job 27:6, he said, "My heart shall not reproach me," talking about that which in turn would bring some reproach to him. In Psalms 32, verse 1 through 5, Psalm 51, verse 1 through 9, the cry of an anguished heart is aroused in a conscious in the sense like David, when his heart has come to the place he cries out, "I have sinned against God." And so the word conscious appears some 30 times in the New Testament, and some 19 times it appears in Paul's writing. So the word conscience seemingly gives a distinguish between that which is morally right and morally wrong. But the question is, how do you know what is right and wrong? Because if you don't know what is right and wrong, then you can't judge your conscience biblically. You have to know biblically what is right and wrong to have a moral conscience biblically. Because man sets standards in this life, And if we just take the standard a person sets in this life, then we go by that standard, then we're going by a standard about what's right and wrong. But it might be that they set a standard that something that is wrong would be right, and we think it's right, even though it's wrong, then it's not the standard that God's talking about. Conscience can be geared to anything to be believed, and that's the reason in the new creation you have to reprogram it from something that we have since we've been born physically. And so here the conscience seems like that. Here the conscience will urge someone to do what someone recognized to be right, or it'll restrain someone from doing what they want someone recognized to be wrong. And this is determined by the kind of knowledge that you and I gain in life. And there is something about what we should do when we use our conscience. Someone said, let your conscience be your guide. Well, you better be sure the conscience is programmed right. Did you know there's people in this earth today's conscience don't bother one bit about Jesus Christ? Did you know there's people worshiping Satan and their conscience tells them it's the right thing to do and eliminate Jesus Christ? You better watch your conscience, folks. It's a precious thing. I'm telling you, it's very precious. How does the conscience work in us in this life? Many people are confused about what the conscience does. You hear this a lot of times in life, and I've heard it even since I've started this message. They say that the conscience was only given to make decisions between right and wrong. And that may be true, but if you don't know what is right and wrong, it can't make the decision for you and I. It can only operate on the right and the wrong that it knows. For instance, if you were raised and blessed to be raised in the Bible, well, around biblical truth, you might do that. What the Bible says is sin. And if you did, your conscience would rise up on you and tell you that you ought to stop do that. And that's the gift, gnawing away of gift at times. On the other hand, if you have been raised to believe that there is no limits in life and you can do as you please, and your conscience will not give you any trouble at all because you have programmed it that you have already decided what is right, and therefore when someone comes along, biblically, the first thing you're going to say, don't push that off on me. I have my ideas. Have you ever heard that? Come on, hit me out now. If you live in this world, you are. And if you don't hear it, you may not be saved because you might be agreeing with someone when something is wrong, when the conscience really wants to let you know there's a right and wrong way biblically that comes from God. And so I maybe study these things if one better and someone listen. But I know this, it'll work if you listen. This philosophy that someone says, if it feels good, do it. Ladies and gentlemen, if anything in this world that feels good in person does it and their conscience says it's all right, something's wrong with their conscience. Because there's a lot of things going in this world people do said it felt so good, I just couldn't help from doing it. Did you know sin will feel good for a little bit? And then it brings a heartache. It brings trouble to life. And so, here we find some people do as they please and their conscience doesn't bother them at all, seemingly, except when they come down to die. Paul tells us that sinning against a good conscience leads to a spiritual shipwreck. That's what we read in 1 Timothy 1:19. So there is something about spiritual shipwreck when a person won't let God program their conscience, that is reprogramming. There's 3 points I want to look at. Now, last week, when I talked about issues at night, I used Jacob and Esau. And I'm glad this helps me, because anytime I see something physically happen from a spiritual truth, it helps me enhance my heart on what that truth is. And so when I look today, I've come out, look at conscience today, I want us to look at a man in the Scriptures. And we'll go, if you will, this time, Mark chapter 6, and we'll stay there the rest of the time. This man is called King Herod. And I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 6 for a while of something that goes on, and we're going to look at this thing, how does the conscience work? And the first thing I want to look at, we're going to look at King Herod and his conscience, though it was a wicked man, his conscience bothered him because he had John the Baptist preaching in his sight, and God convicted his heart. But he liked John, but he didn't like what he was hearing. And so we see it, just read a few verses and got to hurry to get through this. He said in verse 14 of chapter 6, and King Herod heard of him, that is Jesus Christ. Now, he heard about Jesus coming and preaching. He's already killed. We're going to have a flashback here in just a minute of what happened as we get through the first few verses. King Herod heard Jesus coming. He thought John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That's what he said. And he heard his name, that he was doing some things abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show them forth themselves in him. He thought Jesus was John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And then he said, others said, no, it's Elias. Others said it's a prophet, one of the prophets in verse 15. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it's John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Isn't it an amazing thing? He looked at Jesus Christ and refused to see that and said, John's come back to haunt me. John's come back to get me. And he goes on, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hand on John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. John had said, that means that he had heard this over and over. That means every time the King Herod come in John's presence, he would cry out, it's unlawful. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Cost him his head, but he spoke the truth. And then he goes on, he said, therefore, Herodias had a quarrel with him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, a holy man also, and observed him. He listened to him. He even did some things he said to do. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Now, as I look at Herod's confusion here, excluding Calvary, this is one of the saddest scriptures that we see in the Bible. It had to do with the death of John the Baptist. He didn't need to die. He was going to die, but not like this. John was a special man, chosen for a special mission, for the forerunner of the Messiah. John was the best of the Old Testament, or the last of the Old Testament prophets, who became the last martyr of the Old Testament period, beginning in the New Testament, and began the New Testament period. When you see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus said about John, for I have said to you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so what he's setting forth, that John was a great man, but there's coming something that's even more when it comes to the child of God in the age of grace, which is fixing to open up when he leaves Calvary. So up to that time, there's not any greater he except those who are going to be brought into later and been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And in this case, he's a tremendous feller in Herod's life. And so John was a very special man. This not only reveals the details about John the Baptist, of one of God's men, but it also gives a record about John the Baptist and his death. He gives a record of Herod's conscience. He gives a record of a wicked king who ruled over 25% of Palestine at the time. And so when Herod the Great died, he was the father of Herod Antipas. The emperor divided his kingdom into four parts, of which meant that Antipas became the ruler of the fourth part of Roman Empire between 4 AD and 39 AD. And so it is Herod Antipas here, that's this one that's married to Herodias. Instant story. If you don't get the truth of the Bible, you want to get this story because it sounds like a soap opera. This story gives a picture of how a person can sin against their conscience to the point that they ignore the warning of their conscience, warning of their soul, warning of their mind, until those warnings cease to be heard. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy said, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In Mark 6, verse 17 to 29, he gives us a parenthetical flashback. And we're not reading all that, read it later, because it does the rest of this. We'll read some inserts of it about the death of John the Baptist. And then I give you a little history. King Herod Antipas is confused. And he's conflicted while fighting a battle between his flesh and his spirit. And he don't even know what's going on. Did you know a lot of people are that? Someone hears the gospel message, and they don't trust it right then. They go in their life. That gospel message begins to gnaw at them. And next thing you know, it's like that gospel message is following them everywhere, and they think it's you. If you were the one that God used to give the gospel message to an unsaved person, they didn't get saved, they think you're the problem because you try to force something on them. So let's take a look at King Herod Antipas' story. He's the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had at least five wives and had sons and daughters by all his wives. Antipas had two half-brothers named Aristobulus, who was killed by his father, and Herod Philip. Herod Antipas, the man here in this text married the daughter Aretas I, which is a raving king. Herod Philip married Herodias, the woman in the text who was the daughter of his half-brother, Aristobulus. She was, again, half his half-niece.
How they got all that, I don't know.
They had a daughter named Salem, the girl who danced for Herod Antipas, which was her double half-uncle and stepfather. Herod Philip was distinguished by his father, Herod the Great. He and Herodias moved to Rome. Are you confused as of yet? Man, you can't make this stuff up. Herod Antipas and his wife visited his brother in Rome, and Herod Antipas fell in love with his half-niece, sister-in-law, Herodias. They had an affair, and both of them left their spouse and married one another. And that's who we have now who killed John the Baptist. It's interesting. It was this arrangement that John, in Mark 6:18, repeated condemning. The phrase "had said" is a verse 18, suggests repeatedly, it's not lawful for you to be married to your brother's wife. Herod got upset with John, because every time Herod was around him, John preached against incest and adultery from the law of God. And he was confused because he thought that John was a special man. He loved to hear him. He was glad to hear him. But when he'd get on that, he'd get upset. And his wife Herodias said, "Let's get rid of him. You can kill him." But he wouldn't do it. He feared to do that. Didn't make him a Christian, but he feared that. Number two, now let's look at his crime. Verse 21 through 29, sake of time, can't read all that. You read it. While Herod disliked the message that John preached, he protected John from the murderous ambition of Herodias for a little while, according to verse 20. Herod had a real reach of fear of John the Baptist because he knew that John was a genuine man of God. In Mark 6, verse 20, the Bible says Herod observed him, that is John. Herod didn't want John to expose his sin, but he did not want anything to happen to him that was bad, because he really, if there was a God, he was following this God he thought John was. Today, we're facing some things, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if you see, but if you're in the place of trying to do anything for God, you're going to see it. We're beginning to see the days when the man of God stands and dares to preach the biblical truths of this book, and they're going to face hardships and persecution more so than we've ever seen before, because such preaching is now began to be labeled hate crimes. And they're saying in the hate crime, you can keep it in the walls of your church, but don't bring it out in the street where we live at. We don't want that. And by the way, when God comes back, they're going to have to hear it, but it'd be too late when Jesus comes back. And so I see they hate the biblical preacher when he exposes their sin, yet they don't hesitate to give him a call when they have something they're going to die. So when God speaks to our heart, he's showing us that he cares about us. He extends his grace to us because he loves us with an unconditional love. Nothing sears the conscience any quicker than saying no to the call of God, to the word of God. Because once it's done, then there is an element there that gives it a little more power to go against God. And I see this. Herod's greatest crime was the tragical death of John the Baptist. John was sacrificed at the altar of hatred and self-gratification and lust. In verse 22 through 29, what a senseless decoration, which involved a shameful deed in Mark 6, that this man of God was killed because of hatred. We witnessed the death of Herod's conscience when he refused to accept the word of God. He crossed the line doing the unthinkable. And that's what conscience will do, folks. It'll lead you to the Lord if you program it with that which is biblical. It'll lead you away from the Lord if you program it with everything the world has to offer in its lust, in its pleasure, in its gain. Not that we can't have things that God gives us, because he blesses us. But he warns us, even warned Israel when they go into the land, you get in there, I'll give it to you, but don't you let the blessing take the place of the God who gave you the blessing. He said that over and over to Israel if you study their life. Herod was has put John without both fear and admire to death because of his wife. She's the one that angered. She's the one that said, get rid of him. These verses reveal about the conscience, the devastating power of hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness, what can happen. These verses reveal the danger involved in the use and abuse of alcohol and mind and ordering drugs, because this is what happened when the daughter danced. He brought a bunch of dignitaries in, and they got drunk on wine and things like that. And in turn, when she danced for him in his drunken stupor, he made a stupid thing and said, oh, I like this so much, I'll give you anything. Ask anything you want into the second half of the king, or to half of the kingdom. What an amazing, stupid thing for a king to say. Just because she danced before him, anything you want up to half the kingdom is yours. Boy, you see the danger. These verses tell us the hunger of peer pressure. Just because others do stupid things don't mean that we have to follow the lead. These verses reveal the danger of not controlling your tongue. So we see the Herod in his confusion. We see Herod in his crime. But now let's look at Herod in his conscience. His confusion and his crime has led to his conscience, even though he had some ideas about John that were certainly merited. Herod knows that he has killed an innocent, decent, good man, and his conscience now is bothering him. Now he hears about Jesus, I just read to start our message, and he immediately assumes that this John resurrected from the dead, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. It's John. He's come back. He's come back to show that he has the power to do. And he put fear into him at the time. Guilt gnaws at his soul and eats away at his mind. The only solution for guilt over past sins, hear me, the only solution for guilt of past sins is to bring it to Jesus. He's the only one can discard it. Note Herod's confession. Herod's confessing his guilt, for he's not seeking forgiveness. I mean, he said, listen, I am the one who beheaded John. Oh, he's come back now to torment me. He's got the power. But it's not because he's believing that Jesus, who he think is John, is his Savior. As a matter of fact, when God's call is ignored and rejected long enough, the conscience begins to die. And here there's nothing left for the person but judgment and the penalty for judgment. About 2 years later, turn, if you will, over to Luke chapter 23. 2 years from this time, I want you to notice something. There is nothing as bad as being led to the point that when you get in the presence of Jesus Christ, he becomes everything except the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Jesus now has been arrested in these verses. And if you look down at verse 6 down to 6 through 12, you read these verses. Here Jesus appears before Herod. His conscience is so seared and scarred now that he has no compassion for a condemned man. So he mocks Jesus with his soldiers. Look what he does. First of all, Pilate heard of Galilee. He asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew this, he sent him to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus in verse 8, he was exceedingly glad, for he'd heard all these things about him. For he was desirous to see him a long season, because he had heard many things of John, and he'd hoped to have him do some miracles done by him. Oh, Jesus, there, bring him in. Let him do something. Let him put on a carnival show for me. Let him do some. I heard all these things. He has no respect to Jesus as the Lamb of God than Satan himself. And when he did that, he said, and he questioned with him many words. But Jesus is not going to be put on a show. He answered him not a word. Well, wouldn't this have been a great place for him to preach the message that he's preaching to the disciples? Absolutely, but why waste his time? He's not going to hear. You have a preacher of him? No, he's already heard enough about Christ, what he did, but that's what he did, John. He's proved his heart. And then he said, "And here with the men of war, set naught and notice he said, and set it naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him on his way." They mocked, "If you king, we'll make you king," put him in a robe, and mocked the precious Savior that's headed to Calvary, that would die and did die for his sin, but he wouldn't accept it. And we see now the conclusion of the message. Not only do we see that he was confused and he committed the crime out of the confusion and it seared his conscience, that even now 2 years later, instead of falling down to Christ like disciples, he's with his soldiers mocking Christ as a king. "I'm a king." But he wouldn't fall down because they're supposed to fall down to him. You know, there are three things in closing that you can do with a message that God gives to a godly preacher to present it, whoever he is. You can ignore the message, and this is dangerous because it's going to lead to dead conscience. Or you can attack the preacher. That's dangerous because God will judge a person for response because the preacher is preaching truth and he's only delivering the mail. He don't make up the message. He didn't write the message. Or you can bring the need to the Lord and you let him work in your life to bring you to a place of repentance and blessings. Unsaved can come to Romans 10. "If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The child of God who allows something to come back in, maybe because they're not strong yet. 1 John 1:9. "Whereas he said, simple this, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So I see our conscience can be made good, pure, defiled, good towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or it can be confused, even commit crimes. And when it does, there is a disobedience that leads to the searing of the conscience. And so when God in his precious love through someone that loves the Word of God and would try to help someone with the Word of God, speak that Word, if it brings, and you know it's true, the Word of God, if it brings aggressive feeling against, the conscience becomes seared. You can't move either way without affecting the conscience. And how you'll act the next time you come to something in life. How I would act the next time you come to something in life. And so I see here, when I look at how does the conscience work, I'm glad that God's helped me understand that this conscience in itself can be good, pure, or defiled. It's defiled since I'm born physically. Oh, I have standards. I fit for the standards. I mean, you know, you try your best to not let your conscience feel bad about something in life just because you're a human being. But it's more than that when it comes to the Bible, God's Word, the Bible which is God's Word. And so, Herod Antipas was confused. He committed a great crime in killing one of the choice men of God, and it seared his conscience to the fact that he mocked the Son of God when he met him. The question is, where is our conscience? Only Jesus Christ can change this sequence in life. Let's stand to our feet. Father, Lord, I know today, I don't know, I know today we'd rather hear things about the Lord and what he did at Calvary and so forth for us. But we have to understand that why we need him since he went to Calvary. Lord, if Satan's a mastermind to get us to program our conscience for the years that we've been living for, we get saved. And then afterwards, it's the Word of God that brings the change. And our Father, only God can reveal that to people. Words that are given are just words to a person until they see if they are divine words from God. Lord, it amazes me. You've talked about, and we've looked at, we went, first of all, everything about salvation, some 10 or 12 words we looked at, been redeemed. And now we've looked at words after salvation. When it comes to confidence, come to issues, when it comes to the conscience. Maybe someone here today listening to the radio, you stream to hear the message. that their conscience is gnawing at them because of a biblical truth. Let us see that God loves us so much that Jesus came and died and suffered everything that we should suffer, and yet can escape through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to realize our conscience can be also seared when it's constantly fed wrong things. And let us see one day that we may live to be 100 years old. We'll look back, even as Sister Wheeler, and say, oh my, it just looked like yesterday, a few days ago I was born. Life is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. We put our life so much in so many things, and we let God be attached but not be involved. Let us see the only thing that's going to matter is how Christ is involved with our lives. Help us not be like King Herod in any form or fashion. Or you might say, well, I would never mock him. No, but do we serve him? Oh, I'd never go against him. I'd never use his name in vain. But does he have control of your life? Because there's more to it than just words. And that's the reason God gave us it. He didn't have to tell us about hair. But he put it in there and hid it away. And yet when you study words, suddenly God said, let me give you an example. I'll show you what I'm talking about. When you read about the conscience, good, pure, whatever it is, let me give you an example in life to see someone, how they were confused, led to a crime, and ended up having a sure conscience. I have no idea in my mind ever seeing King Herod Antipas in heaven. But there's not a one here can't be. You'll listen to my radio. I pray somehow, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us exalt him. We sung about him today. We're talking about praising him. But now what about exalting? Do we know enough about the word of God to go into this world to really give him to others in a loving way? Help us do that this week. That our conscience may be that which would be with joy and happiness because it's been programmed by the precious Word of God. Not just because I or some preacher said it, because the Holy Spirit used the words that were said to bring a blessing to someone's heart. And we'll thank you for that today. It'd be worth the weeks of studying. And it is, Lord, every time someone, one out of whoever, no one knows, every week when one person, and many do, but when one person says, you know, God really helped me, it's worth the time of studying. While others look at other things and hours of studying, Lord, it's worth the time to know it helped one person. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. For his sake we ask it. Amen.